We're going to start tonight in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And I've already mentioned a little bit about this, but Paul says here, let's back up to verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If somebody said, define Christianity, that's the definition. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ in us, there would be no Christianity.
That's right.
So that is what Christianity is. Now, Christianity is not a thing. It's not a set of doctrines. It's not tenets of faith. All of those things are important, but Christianity is not that. Christianity is not philosophy. Christianity is not a man trying to become like God. Christianity is in a person, and that is the person of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what is that hope of glory? Now, the word hope, the word hope means it has an expected end in this age and in the age to come. Our hope isn't, well, I hope it doesn't rain. That's not the kind of hope it's talking about. It's a hope that has an expected end. And that expected end in this life is that hope of glory. And the culmination of that will be when the Lord returns to take us and we receive that glorified body. That will be the culmination of that hope of glory. But in this life, the Lord wants to put His glory into us, who He is, His character. People call these things in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul calls those, but all that is a believer maturing. They're not just individual things that happen. It's being connected into the vine, as John talks about in the book of John. Connected into the vine. If you're connected into the vine and you're maturing in Christ, these fruits will automatically come out of you. Love, peace, joy, patience, long-suffering. It's part of maturing and growth in God. It's not just some kind of fruit that you can just grow and manifest on your own. It comes from being connected into that vine, drawing your life source from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. I don't care who you are. If you're not connected into the vine, you're not going to be maturing. You're not going to grow and have these things that the Lord wants us to have. So, from everything that I just said, can we see that the most important thing in the Christian's life is that we learn Christ?
Yes.
I'm telling you, I don't even hear half of the stuff. I don't hear any of the stuff being taught today. It's just all about hyper faith. And it's just all about God wants to make you His best and all of this other stuff. God's best for you and all this stuff. All of that is deception. It's an error. Mm-hmm. It really is. God doesn't want us to make us our best because we don't have a best.
Yes.
We don't have a best. It's Christ in us as He comes in and as we allow the Spirit of God to work and deal in us and change us. And then what's produced out from us is Christ. It's not about us.
Yes.
We have this treasure in earthen vessel, but the vessel is nothing. It's the treasure that's in the earthen vessel. That's important.
Yes.
Very, very important. We're going to look at this later. Because this earthen vessel has to be broken so that the life and the light can come out of it. You know, it's not about me being somebody good. I can't be good, and neither can you. It's not in us to be good. We're not good. People say, oh, now don't talk about that. Well, unless you allow the Spirit of God to come into you and work and change you, then you'll never, ever produce his life. And you'll never have what he wants you to have. And you'll never have freedom in your life.
Yes.
I mean, how many Christians? All of us have issues in our lives as believers.
Amen.
You know, we don't like to talk about it, but we do. But that was taken care of at the cross. And even with these issues that we had, the Lord is there with His Spirit continually working and trying to bring us along to the place to where He can, by His Spirit, overcome these things in us. But, you know, on the cross, when He died, it was finished. And all of the sin, all sin, not just sins plural, but sin, the very concept, the very essence of sin, that power was broken in a believer's life. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But if you move in the flesh, then you're going to have to deal with it. It's just that simple. And the purpose of the Spirit of God is to enable us and lead us away from that. And we'll look at that. But there's always a price. Always a cost involved. You think God just came to earth and died and sent His Spirit so we could just be good people and just go to church and do all these things that we do and get to do this and do that? That's not God's concern at all. His concern is changing that heart from the Adamic nature. We were all born in sin in that Adamic nature. And His desire is to come in and take that nature and totally... He didn't eradicate it when we were birthed from above, did He? We were saved. He left that nature there, that carnal nature. He didn't destroy it. But He put a power within us. Do you know when the Spirit of God came in the book of Acts, you know what was going on there? That's when the church started. That's the first time people were birthed from above. Did you ever think of that? That the first time nobody was born from above until in the book of Acts when He sent the Holy Spirit. And what did the Spirit do? Cloven tongues as of fire. Purification, sanctification. That's what God's after in His people. A pure and holy people.
Yes.
And we're certainly not going to get it by all this stuff that's going on today. All this stuff about... there's so many things. But all this stuff about putting... Send me your seed stuff. All the stuff about you pay this and God will give you that. It's a bunch of hogwash. It's error. It's a lie. If Jesus was alive today and walked into some of these churches, they'd kick Him out. They wouldn't receive Him.
Yes.
My personal opinion is, don't watch Christian television unless you're establishing God and you know it. Otherwise, you're going to be sucked in, as all the millions are. The prince of the power of the air has more power than you realize in the church today.
Mm-hmm.
It is unbelievable. See, the gospel according to Satan is, and that's what it's another gospel. It's the gospel according to Satan. And what is the gospel according to Satan? Remember when Peter said, "Oh Lord, you're not going to go die." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you're worried more about the things of man than the things of God." The gospel according to Satan is no cross. You don't need the cross. Without the cross, Satan don't care, because there's no power in the gospel apart from the cross of Jesus Christ and the application of that cross in our life.
Amen.
And without that, we are never going to come into a knowledge of the truth.
That's right.
And it's just that simple. And I'm just really just on fire about so much error and so much deception that people are receiving as just the gospel, and it's far from it. Anyhow, unless we are coming to a progressive knowledge of the truth, we cannot get from God or get far with God and His purposes. Yet look at Christians they're occupied with today. Signs and wonders. I don't want signs and wonders. Jesus had a crooked and perverse generation. That's all they sought after, signs and wonders. Now, there were signs and wonders in the book of Acts, weren't there? But they were born out of tremendous persecution and pressure. You want signs and wonders? You're going to go through it. All this other stuff. That's all these people are seeking, signs and wonders. End time prophecy. Remember, I talked about Antichrist in a little while. I want you to get out of your mind when I say the word Antichrist. The man in the end of times who is the Antichrist. Don't have that in your mind. But we're going to look at it in the book of 1 John. Is the Antichrist that's in the world then, and that's in the world today, and that is in the church. The Antichrist in the church. And I'm going to show it to you. Because if you don't allow the Spirit of God to really get into your heart and get in there and root out and pluck up and tear down and work in your heart, you're going to fall prey to that stuff. Maybe you already have now. And maybe I'm saying things and you're getting angry with me. But if you are, I can't help that, because my desire is that you come into a knowledge of the truth that God desires for you. Not all this other stuff. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. And Christians are so involved in all these movements. Do you see all the different movements that are come along? 1 year it's this movement, the next year it's that movement. God only has one movement. And that was on the day of Pentecost. The movement of His Spirit coming into the earth that He could do His work in His people. And that movement hasn't changed, and all these other movements and all these other things are Antichrist.
Yes.
They're not of God. I don't care how well they speak, how holy they speak, they are not of God. I'm beginning to doubt if somebody, and if I named them, you might get mad at me. I could name people, and I won't, but they're so far away. It's the other gospel. You know what it revolves around? This thing right here. Money, money, money.
Yes.
I just cannot believe Christians are so stupid to send these people money. I just can't. That's not God. God's not worried about giving you money. He's worried about developing you in His character so that His light can shine out from you and touch the lives of others. The world's smarter than the Christian is. They look at that and say, those Christians are stupid. And you know what? They are stupid. They just really are stupid. Giving themselves to all of this stuff. And some of these movements where they crow like roosters and bark like dogs. Come on. That's not God. It's just not. But yet it's passed off through all the Christians. They're like this is a new thing. There is no new thing. There's no new movements. There's nothing new. Jesus is the, read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the final word of God to man. And there's no new movements. There's no new things coming along. I listened to these guys. One guy came on and he says, I got a new word for 2014. It's the year of release. What the heck is that? What does that have to do with the Spirit? The year of release. That's the year of release of your money into my hands is what it is. And if you listen to that guy, you know what I'm talking about? Don't listen to him. He's so far off the mark. And all the stuff's going on today. It's not what Christianity is about. It's about Christ in you. I'm sorry if I'm yelling. I don't mean to. I just get so frustrated. I'm not yelling at you. Please understand that. It's just that there's just so much error, so much false stuff going on. And another thing I want you to please stay away from, the Hebraic movement. Do you know what I mean when I say the Hebraic movement? Somebody has a book out, Four Blood Moons. Everybody, they're all trying to get back to their Jewish roots. That's a bunch of baloney. You know, God in 70 AD destroyed the temple. Why? Because they wouldn't give up the animal sacrifices. There's neither Jew nor Greek or anything else. It's, we're one in the body of Christ.
That's right.
You do not need to go back to your Hebraic roots, and don't fall prey to these people to get on there to tell you that if you buy this to leave, that there's power in it, or in this thing, or that. I mean, but there's so much of this going on. And they have great sway in the body of Christ. People are following them like the Pied Piper.
Yeah.
That's not even God. That's Judaism. For goodness sake, they were saved out of that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, please don't fall prey to this stuff. And that's why we have the Spirit of God. We're going to look at here in just a minute. The Christian life is not about getting stuff from God.
Yes.
Today. Well, just send me this and you'll get this. Come on. It's not about getting stuff from God. Oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, could you do this for me? God, would you give me that? No, no, no. That's not what the Christian... It's not about getting stuff. Let me tell you what the Christian life is. It's about Him getting His glory in us.
Yes.
Well, that's a price to pay. His glory in us. And that's what it's about. It means no longer allowing the self-life to govern. And this is the big rub with all of us as believers. It's either the self-life or the life of Christ. Which is governing in that? Which is governing us? Which is governing us? What are we living under? Well, so many are living under the self-life because they're falling prey to all of the stuff out there. And all it is self. That's all it is. Selfishness is what it is. You send me this and the Lord will send you that and blah, blah, blah. Well, what is that? That's just the absolute self-centeredness of selfishness for a believer. They want stuff from God. God's not about giving us stuff. He's about giving us Himself. That's what He's after. And that's what I want. I want more of God. I don't want the stuff. We are to deny ourselves. To get self off of the throne and allow Jesus to be Lord in our life.
Amen.
That's what Christianity is about. It's not about send me money and partake in our anointing. That's hogwash. We're going to look at the anointing. And you might be surprised. It's not what you think it is. But anyhow, let me go on here. Jesus did not come to enhance our lives or to give us our best life now. And I talked a little bit about that. Rather, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring down every kingdom that was not built by God in our lives. And in all these people out here. That's what He came for. To bring down every kingdom that we've erected in our lives. Through our whole life. Because that just holds us into bondage. And keeps us from having His life. And He desires to establish in the lives of believers the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. The absolute lordship of Jesus in my life. There's no room for self in that. But you don't hear that being preached. You don't hear that being preached. Why not? Because they don't even know it. Because all they know, the majority of what's going on is a man-centered gospel. The center of their gospel is man. But there's the Christ-centered gospel, where the center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the difference is the cross. That's the difference. And we're going to look at that in just a minute here. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. What's going on today and what has been going on is nothing new. It's always been around. It started in the days of John, in the days of the disciples. But let's read here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. Now, this is not the end of the age. I don't have time to go into what last time means. I was going to read it, but I decided not to read the definition to save time. But it's not talking about the end of the age. And And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now, when he says Antichrist, as much as you can, set aside your thinking of the Antichrist, all right? But this is not what John's talking about. The word Antichrist means the instead of the Anointed One. The instead of Anointed One. So when he's talking about the Antichrist, that is, they are instead of Christ. Not the Antichrist at the end of time, which I'm not so sure about all that stuff anyhow. All that stuff will work itself out. The spirit of Antichrist is always going to present whatever is presented as Christ. That's what they're going to present. Satan will present Antichrist as or instead of Christ, and those following the deception are believing that what they are accepting and what they are living in is Christ. Amen. They are literally being deceived, thinking it's Christ. Tell me that's not what's going on today. I could name television stations, I could name names, that all that they're preaching is instead of Christ. Yes. They use the name of Christ, but it's instead of Christ. They're putting that instead of Christ so that they might make, like Peter said, make merchandise of you. So what they are presenting is a counterfeit. And that counterfeit is something that is offered in place of Christ. Now listen to this. I want you to catch this, because this is what happened. If the enemy is able to hide the reality of Christ within, and the reality of the cross which makes the Christ within possible, then that creates a tremendous blank space into which Satan can interject one of these instead of Christ truths or movements. So what's happening is, because the people aren't aware of Christ within or the cross of Christ, they are falling for this instead of Christ. They are being deceived and thinking it's Christ. And it's not. That's what the Spirit of God is for. But people don't read their Bibles, do they? They're spoon-fed of Joe Blow's book and Bill Thompson's book and this book and that book and everything under the sun. There's only one book, this Word. And that's the only book you need to read. Now, I'm not saying don't read a book. I'm not saying that. You understand what I'm saying. But you can get 50 DVDs, CDs, whatever. Oh, everybody's got a message. But it's not the message of the gospel today. And I know you might think this sounds hard, but I'm telling you, I believe that because of the power of the media today, that this message of the instead of Christ and in all of its forms is single-handedly drawing people away from the true Christ.
Yes.
And into deception and error. Apostasy. They are falling away from Christ and falling and being drawn away to error, to deception. And the only protection from that is to read the Word of God.
Amen.
The Spirit of God will never operate outside of the Word of God. And if you, and we're going to see that we have the anointing that abides and enables us to know that. It's just so important. Deception is believing a lie, but believing it is true. All deception comes along the lines of the affections of our hearts. You know, we all have a heart and have affections. So they get on there, and they start telling you all these things about you send us, you plant your seed into our ministry, and you will get this. Well, the deception of the heart will say, well, if I give, I'll get. Again, that's flesh. That's the instead of Christ. That's seed time. And I can tell you exactly who that came from. If I was a name, you might say, oh, no, he was good. Well, I don't think he was, but I'm not gonna name where it came from. But it permeates the entire Christendom in this country. Seed faith. That's a bunch of baloney. That's just a get-rich gimmick for those people. And I'm just calling it like it is. And don't get involved in that. Don't get involved in hyper-faith. In that name it and claim it. And all of that stuff. Faith is not a force, like Kenneth Copeland says. I'll name Kenneth Copeland. He's a heretic. He's a heretic. Do not watch him. I will name him. I'll go so far as to say he's a lunatic. He's awful rich. He's got his own airplane, a humongous ranch. He says faith is a force. No, it's not. Faith is a relationship word. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you have a relationship with Him, that's where your faith comes from. Not from some guy out there, send me this and do that. And he's just one. And there's many more. And they are single-handedly dragging the body of Christ down. Big time. He's an instead of Christ. He doesn't preach the cross. They don't preach anything about sin. They don't even mention the word sin. And then I'll name one more. He's a smooth talker. Joel Osteen. Do not watch him. He is an instead of Christ. He is bringing error. And the Hebraic movement. John Hagee. As long as John Hagee sticks to preaching in his church, like he does normally, when he gets on all this Hebraic stuff and this Jewish stuff and all these other people, I'll name another one. I probably shouldn't. I'll name another one. Benny Hinn. The guy is so far off track, it's not even funny. But people think, because he's got a big crowd of people following him, he's got all this. He's an instead of Christ. He don't care about souls getting saved. All he cares about is this thing right here. The body of Christ is being deceived big time by all these people. They have so much power in the media. They really do. And so, don't watch them. And I can name more and more. But, you know, this is error. This is false. Do not fall prey to this stuff. All error carries with it a kernel of truth. So when they'll say something that has a little bit of truth in it, my wife gets mad at me because I sit and listen to them, but I said, you know what? I sit and I listen. I listen for them to find out as they go. And I say, there's the switch. There's the switch. I listen for it, but they're saying something that sounds like God. Then all of a sudden, there's the switch. There's the error. And if you don't know the Spirit of God, you won't pick it up. And you'll think, oh, hallelujah, that's just wonderful. Well, it's not. It's a lie. And you've got to know the Spirit of God. And so there's always a little kernel of truth. Now, you ever notice that if you watch Joel Osteen, there's no conviction, is there? It just makes you feel real good. I'm really a nice guy. God just wants to bring out the best in me. There is no best in us to bring out. God wants to bring Himself out. Christ in you. He wants to bring Himself out. He wants to form Him in you.
Amen.
That's a process. That's the work. But that's what He wants to do. Rick Warren's another one. Seeker-sensitive churches. You know what a seeker-sensitive church is? It's a church where they all get together and they say, now, we need to plan this. We don't want to say anything that's going to offend the people. We want to make sure that we appease all the people so we can get big numbers. There's so much of that going on today. They want to do anything to please the people, nothing to offend them, nothing to convict them. And this is part of what's going on. That's anti-Christ. That's instead of Christ. And now, the entertainment in church is unbelievable. The music. Some of the music that's being played in some churches borders on hard rock. Nothing inspirational. I mean, it's just unbelievable what's going on in the church. And what the church is doing, it's taking the ways of the world, trying to Christianize them and bring them into the church for numbers and money. How many were in the upper room? 120. How many people did Jesus heal? Oh, there were thousands and thousands that followed him. But how many were in the upper room? And so, if there's big crowds, I stay away from big crowds. I won't say God can't be in a big crowd, but most of the time, that's not about God. It's about them pumping people up and getting them all hyped up and all this crazy stuff that's going on in the body today. So, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I just got a new Bible, so it's taking me a while to get that. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 17. Chapter 3, Philippians. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. Is that what it says?
Enemies of the cross.
Enemies of the cross of Christ. See, the cross of Christ is a dividing line between the old nature and the new nature. And without the cross of Christ applied in our life, we're going to stay, we'll be saved, but we're going to just be immature, and we're not going to mature and grow in God, and we're going to fall for all this stuff. Most of these people today, things haven't changed from then to now. They're all enemies of the cross of Christ. They'll talk all about Jesus, but they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul says that the cross is the power of God unto salvation. He said, I preach nothing but Christ crucified. And they don't do that anymore. Like I said, they won't talk about the cross. They said, oh, we can't talk about the blood. It will offend somebody. So what? We know some people that they have this evangelism stuff that they do. And when they talk to somebody about the Lord, they don't want to offend them. So they say, well, we'll explain to them about crossing the bridge.
Instead of accepting the Lord as your Savior, they're crossing.
Well, let's explain, you know, about crossing the bridge. I said, what an affront to Paul the Apostle, who laid down his life for the cross of Christ. And you don't have the guts to tell a person, you need to be convicted by the Spirit of God and be humbled and see that you need God? That makes me so angry. Across the bridge. That's a bunch of baloney. That's evangelism, hot, godly goof. There's so much of crazy evangelism today. You know what evangelism is? The Spirit of God working in your life and making your life an expression of Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. We are to be witnesses unto Him, not run around witnessing. No, we need to witness. Please understand. Because I know when I say that, you might get confused. But we are to be a witness unto Him. Who was the first great witness unto Jesus after Pentecost? Can you tell me? I know you know.
Peter.
No, well, he stood up and preached the gospel. Stephen.
That's what he said.
No, they said Peter.
They said Stephen.
Oh, did you say Stephen? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Stephen. I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. I don't hear well either. Right. Stephen is the first great witness. He was a witness unto Jesus. See, it's not about what we do. We need to do, and doing is important, but we need to become.
Yes.
Once the Spirit of God, we have become, we are His workmanship created unto good works in Christ Jesus. We don't do it ourselves. It's in Christ Jesus. We are created unto good works in Him by the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And as we, that work is done in us, then we are a witness unto Jesus. Jesus says, now that's my witness. That's my witness. And automatically, now when that is witnessing, and I'm not sure if you're catching what I'm saying, but your life is to be a witness unto Him. So many times they would want to pressure me, oh, you need to go to this class on witnessing. I said, no, I don't. I'm not going to go out there and be phony and 1, 2, 3, bumblebee and all this stuff to witness. No. When the Spirit of God works in me, that's automatically flow out of you. In the place and timing that it happens. You understand what I'm saying? So much of man and all of their evangelistical tools, they're out there evangelizing, and they don't even know the Christ they're evangelizing because they're following all these man-made techniques and things. That's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is the Spirit of God working in your heart. Evangelism is what Peter did. That's the first evangelistical message in Acts chapter 2 there. 3,000 people were added to the church. So they were enemies to the cross of Christ. So pay attention when you hear people speaking from the pulpit. Are they preaching Christ and Him crucified? Are they preaching the Spirit of God working in your life? Or are they preaching about something that tickles your ears and makes you feel good? You should never walk out of church without being challenged and convicted in your heart. You should never be able to walk out and say, oh, that was wonderful. I can't wait to come back next week and get blessed again. But that's all church is about so many places. Going to church and getting all blessed out of their mind. In the meantime, they're the same person they was when they walked in, if they walked out, as they were when they walked in. I said this before, the matter of the cross stands as a dividing line between the old creation and the new. It determines, the cross determines, I lost my place, which kingdom rules in our lives. You want to walk with God? It's not for manly, candy people. It's not. God's not about making us feel good. God's not about blessing us. In the sense that we think, God's about radically changing us. And however He does that, there's so many ways. Every one of us have areas in our life. We might have people in our families that we have unforgiveness with, people that we are at odds with, or all kind of things in our life. Well, God's desire is to come in and work in us so that He can change us so that we can go now, we can apologize, or we can humble ourselves and receive, or whatever it is that God wants to do in our life. And that's a good work. Good works created in Christ Jesus. They think good works are me going out and doing wonderful things for the kingdom of God. No, no. That may be involved, but a good work is any time God can change a heart in somebody and they can go humble themselves and ask forgiveness. Amen. Or they can recompense something to somebody that they've taken advantage of, or whatever that might be. You follow what I'm saying? That's a good work. Not this thing of, I'm going to go out, I'm going to do a good work for God. No, you aren't. You can't do anything for God other than be obedient to Him, allow Him to change your life, put His glory in you, and they look at you and say, wow. Like they said to the disciples, they had taken notice that they had been with Jesus. And that's what I want someone to say about me. Look at me and say, well, I don't know what this is what this guy has, but that's what I want. But It's costly.
Yes.
It will cost you. You want his life? And I say this scared to death. It'll cost me my life.
Amen.
You say, oh, God would do that. He's a loving God. That's why he does it, because he is a loving God. We live in such blindness and paltry life. But if we allow him to come in and change us, and it's radical, and it's painful, and it will cost. But if we will come into that life, you know, that's tremendous life. Eternal life starts now, not when we die.
Yes.
He wants to give us eternal life now. He is our life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. Not that he has some life and some righteousness. He is that. Now, can I allow him to be that in me? It's going to cost me my life for his life. My self-righteousness for his righteousness. My sin, oh, we don't like that word, do we? We just hate that word sin. But it's a reality, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, we know we struggle with that stuff. And this is what drives me crazy with people. They're so self-righteous and so blind, you know, like the Pharisees. But if I give him my sin, I give his sanctification. It's just that simple. It's not that simple, but it is that simple if you know what I mean. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. How long have I been speaking? Because I don't...
Yeah, 15 minutes.
15 minutes. She's my clock. Okay. I want to get back to the anointing so we can understand. 1 John chapter 2, we're back to verse 20. Now John says, in relation to talking about all these antichrists that are in the world, and that is deceiving, he says in verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, the unction is the word for anointing. Some translations say anointing, some say unction. But the word is anointing. Now, this word in the Greek is chrisma. C-H-R-I-S-M-A, chrisma. Refers to that with which the anointing is performed. So if you go to the elders in your church, and you say to them, would you anoint me with oil and pray for me? The oil is what they are anointing you with. It's the oil, okay, that is the anointing. Now, here, this word chrisma is the root word, comes from the root word Christos, which means what? Christ. So here it is referring to the Holy Spirit, the anointing, to the Holy Spirit when the believer is anointed, rendering them holy and separating them to God, the Anointed One. The anointing is this. The anointing, when you were birthed from above, when you believed Jesus, and you opened your heart, and he came in by his Spirit, you received the anointing. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. The anointing is not a thing. It doesn't come and go. And we always say, oh, that song's anointed, this is anointed. That's really not true. The anointing is the Holy Spirit in you. That's what the anointing is. The Anointed One, Christ in you. The Anointed One's in you. And you know what? When you were birthed from above, you received it. Then, because you received the Holy Spirit, right? When you were birthed from above. You receive the anointing. And it confuses us because we hear so much stuff about, my ministry is so anointed. Don't believe it. No, the stuff. If you send money, you can partake of that anointing. That's hogwash. The anointing only happens one time to a believer. In the Greek, that's what it says. When you receive the anointing, which is the Spirit of God in you, it only happens once. And it comes to remain permanently. Now, you have that in seed form in you. Now, you know, now if you go out and start watching Christian television and start following all the main things of Christianity, that anointing that you have in you isn't going to be able to do anything because you're not coming under that. You're not allowing Him to reveal to you what you need to have revealed. But you have the anointing. It abideth in you. It's it. And it's never going to leave you. But you've got to read the Word. And you've got to allow the Spirit of God to come in. Allow the Spirit of God that's in you to be developed in you and to mature you. But if you feed on all this other stuff out there, you're just going to suppress it. Because God's not going to force you to do anything. But if you want to know the truth, and that's what we're after, the truth. Mm-hmm. The truth is not a thing. Truth is not in a book. Truth is in Christ. He is the truth. And He's in each and every one of us. The truth is in us. We just have to open ourselves to the truth. The problem is, when we do that, then comes correction. Then comes discipline. Then comes the Lord shining His light into our heart and revealing. What does light do? When light shines into the darkness, it reveals that which is in the dark, doesn't it? So when the Lord shines into our heart, His light starts to reveal those things in there that maybe we don't want Him to see. Well, you know, we think He doesn't see my little pet sin. Well, that's not what the writer to the Hebrews says. All things are open.
Yes.
And fair to Him, to whom we have to do. All things. So He wants to shine His light into our heart and show us the things in there that He wants to make true. So we want to know the truth, but we need to be made true to God. So that as He shines His light, we see areas in our lives that are not true to God. And so, how does He do that? Well, He'll bring a trial into your life. And a trial will quickly get your attention. Or certain circumstances, they quickly get your attention, and right away you start to flubber around. You start to realize, well, you know, you're not what you thought you were. Yeah, I can stand anything. Well, we're made of flesh, folks. It don't take much to knock us down. That's why we need Christ in us. And so He's going to shine His light. And now comes something called confession. And I'm not going to have time to get into 1 John chapter 4, where it says, where it talks about the Antichrist that come and about confessing Christ. Don't test the spirits to see. But it doesn't say that about did Christ come in the flesh. It says is Christ come in the flesh. And the greater question, is Christ come in my flesh? Is Christ come in your flesh? That's the greater confession. The greater thing. So we need to confess with God. Now what does confess mean? Simply means to agree. The Spirit of God will always confess Christ. Always confess Christ. To you, in you, and through you. But if we're not allowing Him to do that, and we're off in this error, in deception, then it just isn't going to happen. But He wants to come in, shine that light, and we confess. And we say, yes, Lord, I agree that what You're saying. Now, in all of that, when He shines the light, in the same instance, you're looking unto Him. When you look unto Jesus, when you see Him, and of course it's not the physical eyes, but it's with the eyes of our heart, as we look unto Him and we see Him, that draws you to Him. And when you look at Him, you know that whatever He's dealing with in your life, no matter what it is, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult, When you look to Him, your heart says, but you are the answer. You know that Jesus is the answer. When you look to Him, you know that He is the answer to that dilemma, to that trial, to that thing, whatever that is that's in your life that He wants to deal with. And as you look to Him, you build, that's where your faith comes from. You look unto Him, and you say, Lord, this is too much for me. And if we're saying that, it's because we're looking at it ourselves. But as we look to Him, it's like He takes His hand and pulls our chin up to His face. And we look into His eyes and we see that He's the answer.
Yes.
To whatever that is in our own life. And what that does, that births faith in you. And you now believe that He can do in you what He said He can do. Because the struggle for all Christians is believing God can do what He said He can do in me.
Amen.
Not have faith, stretch your faith, and give $100. That makes me so angry. That's a bunch of hogwash. Faith's about believing He can do in me what He said He can do.
Amen.
And we all struggle with believing God can change us and do in us. But we have to look unto Jesus, and He's the one that will do that work in us. And it will build faith in us. That's how you get faith. Faith cometh by hearing, by having a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And as you have that relationship, that births faith in you, and you believe Him. Faith is just simply believing and trusting that God is the answer and that He can do it. And when we get in trials and afflictions, that's the issue. God, can you get me through this one? Now, we might not see that, but that's the root of it. And so we have to look unto Him, the author and the finisher, or the perfecter of our faith, the one that will mature our faith. And so He takes us from faith to faith. But how does He do that? By the testings, the trials, the circumstances, the things that come into our life. We're all going to deal with these things. And this is how we get faith built in us. Not by grunting real hard and saying, I'm going to work up faith. Or put faith in a faith bank account. That's just so hokey. I don't know how people believe that stuff, but they do. Or it's just some kind of force that I can just repeat it over and over and over and over. That borders on New Age and witchcraft. But that's what's being taught out there in all this stuff. And it's like, don't fall for this stuff. Please don't. And if you're watching and listening to these people, shut them out. Go to your scripture. Spend time with God and say, God, fill me with your, not fill me with the Spirit, because you're already filled with your Spirit. But Lord, activate that Spirit in me. Allow me to be open to your Spirit and allow that Spirit to have the ascendancy in my life. I got the high sign for 5 more minutes. But I do just want to look at one more scripture. We'll go to Romans chapter 8. I want to quickly explain to you what being led of the Spirit is. And then I'll close with that. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Let me see here. Let's start at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now look at this verse 11. And this same thing is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul brings us all through, but I want you to see this. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. For what purpose? That you might do the will of God. Do you see that the Spirit of God is in you to quicken you? But how's He going to do that? Let's go on and read. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, this is the important thing I want you to see right here. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you by the Spirit kill your flesh, you shall live. That's what Paul's saying there. You ever hear anybody preach on that? No. Because it doesn't make money and bring crowds, but it brings life. If you by the Spirit of God that's in you, why do you think He gave the Spirit to you for that purpose to enable you to lay down your self-life? If you by the Spirit do mortify, that word means to kill, to slay, the deeds of your flesh, ye shall live or have the life of God. Now let's go on to the next verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit of God isn't about God telling you, oh, He's going to lead me to do this, and, oh, the Spirit of God, He's leading me to do this. Now, He may lead in our lives, but it's not an everyday thing. Being led of the Spirit is the ability to lay down your self-life. That's what being led of the Spirit is. And you, and these are sons of God. Not children. This word is son. See, there's two different words. There's children. When we're birthed from above, we're children. But if you want to become a son, you have to be led of the Spirit. You have to be developed. You have to be matured. So that when the Spirit of God, that you're open to Him and allowing Him free reign in your life, He's developing Christ in you. And as He's doing that, because the light is coming and you are saying that and you are by the Spirit saying, you know what? I'm laying this self-life down that I might be and have the life of God. It's just, and that's what being led of the Spirit is. It's about laying down your self-life that you might have His life. And so, because people, I have people there that are so crazy off the wall. Oh, the Spirit's leading me. And I'm like, there's a Spirit, but it ain't the Spirit of God. Now, not that the Spirit of God doesn't lead us to do things. Please understand. But it's not an everyday thing. I mean, you listen to some of these people, and the ones that get me are the begathons. That's what I call them. They call them telethons to raise money. I call them begathons. And they get on there and they start all this gobbledygook, and I'm like, that is so, God's not even in any of that. The only God that's in that is the God of mammon. That's all that is. It's the God of mammon. I'd much rather just come to me and tell me you need money. Don't give me all this. There's 25 people out there that the Lord has told me about the Spirit. That's hogwash. That is outright lying. That's all that is. That's all that is. They're outright lying. They get on there and they lie bold-faced to you to get money from you. And then they promise you God's going to do all this stuff. And Satan's back there saying, wow, you're doing a better job than I can do. Matter of fact, he's the one behind it all. So that's that instead of Christ's Spirit that's permeating the body of Christ today. And it's always permeated, but it has more power now because of media. And so please do not allow that to affect you. But allow the Spirit of God, that anointing that's in you, when you see this stuff, there should be an alertness in your spirit saying, oh, that's not of God. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of the instead of Christ. And so, I'll close with that. And I hope you have understood what I said. And if you have any questions, you know, I can try to answer them. But the important thing is to realize that you have the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, in you. And that is the safeguard and protection of error and deception in your life. You won't be able to stand before God and say, well, God, you know, they deceived me and it wasn't my fault. No, it will be your fault. Because we have these heart's affections that if we don't allow the Spirit of God to shine the light in there and say, hey, you know, this needs taken care of, for the purpose that you don't get tripped up later down the road and fall into one of these things.
Amen.
So, anyhow, that's it, I guess. And thank you for putting up with my rants, but I am just infuriated by what is going on in the body of Christ today. And I don't apologize for anything that I said about these things. Neither would Paul the Apostle or John the Apostle or Peter or any of these other people. They called them like they saw them. And the problem is there's nobody in the body today hardly calling anything anything, that everybody's going with the flow. And wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Is that what it says?
Yep.
That leads to life.
Life.
Narrow is the way that leads to life. The life of God. And that's the life that I want. Now, I admit, I'm far from it, but I'm pressing towards the mark. As Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that mark? To be like Him. And that's what the Spirit of God is in you for, is to make you like Jesus to the degree that you'll respond and follow Him in that. And it won't be easy. But if you do, you'll come into life. Now, nobody's going to notice you and say, oh, aren't you a wonderful person? We always want patted on the back. We want people to tell us how great we are. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about pleasing Him. Loving Him. Being changed for Him. Jesus said, you know, the world hated me. They're going to hate you. And say, oh, no. They're going to hate me. Well, if I was to go into some churches and preach this, they'd hate me. They probably would want to run me out, tar and feather me. And so Jesus said, hey, if they hated me, don't think they're going to like you. So don't look for a pat on the back. Don't look for somebody to say, oh, you're just so sweet. Just don't look for that. You look for that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from Him. Enter thou into your joy. No, it's His joy. We're entering into the joy of the Lord. And what is His joy? That we have pleased His heart. That's the joy that He wants us to enter into. If you want the joy, you must clap for all this stuff. It's like, okay, that's immature. I can put up with it. But that's not what it's about. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It brings me strength whenever I know I've satisfied His heart and made Him, I like to say happy, it's not a good word, when I've satisfied Him. And that's where our joy comes from. And then we enter into His joy because He's pleased that we please Him. So, I feel so. All right.